We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We'll start off in Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read verse 8. This, say it after me. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Hallelujah. And then John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I love this verse because it just draws a line right down the middle of saying God is good, the devil is bad. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. A good life is an abundant life. Amen. And then lastly, let's go to 3 John and we'll read the second verse. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And that is what we can pray for each other. We have scriptural grounds to pray for that, that you may prosper in all things, in everything that you do. You're to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, tonight, I want to share a message on thoughts or on our thinking. And I think that you can get a lot out of this message on thoughts if you think about it correctly. Sorry, just playing with words there. But I also don't want you to think about somebody else during this message on thinking, okay? Because I think sometimes we're guilty of that. We listen to a message and we think about, I wish that my spouse would listen to that. I wish my dad on the front row would listen to that. I wish that, you know, so-and-so, they need to hear this. I guarantee if you listen to any message, you'll need to hear it too. So don't worry about everybody else. I think sometimes we do this where we get a revelation and we think that instantly everyone else is on the same level as us, and so they all need to immediately hear the revelation that you got. And that's not necessarily fair to do so, because they might not be at the same faith level as you. You know, you might tell someone going to the doctors isn't in faith. Well, how do you know that? You don't know what level of faith they're at. Maybe for them just to be believing God that they're going to stay alive or get better. You know, we don't know where people's faith is at, and so it's not our position to tell people what they should or shouldn't do. We can always encourage them in the Word of God, encourage them and say, I believe that God has life for you. I believe that God has health for you. You can never go wrong by telling someone what the Word of God says in a positive way, in a loving and gentle way. But sometimes we think to tell people what they should or shouldn't do. And the longer I go in life, the more I realize, like the Bible tells us to do, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. Don't want to give the exact... I'm going to get it wrong if I say it, so I'll just say it's in Thessalonians, but the Bible says to mind your own business. And the more I go in life, the more I realize The Bible's right about everything, including minding my own business. I get myself into trouble, even when I get into my wife's business, because I might think, well, she's my wife and she kind of belongs to me, so it's fair for me to get in her business. Wrong. All the ladies said,
amen.
Amen. Now, ladies, since you said amen, you got to understand that applies to you too. Get out of your husband's business.
Right.
Quit yapping after him. I don't know how I got off on that. So you're responsible for you. Don't go poking around in everybody else's life. But I want to focus tonight on thoughts. By thoughts, we can dominate in this life, and by thoughts, we can be dominated in life. You're either going to dominate with them, or they're going to dominate you. You know, I teach a lot on the power of positive confession here. If you've been coming here, you know that. Normally, it's every spring, I'll take a month, and sometimes longer, to talk about the power of speaking life and speaking positive words. But we're going to come here in a moment to where Jesus tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you're going to inevitably speak what you're thinking about. And so our thoughts are going to dominate us, because eventually what we're thinking, if we're not careful, it's going to come out of our mouth. And so we need to make sure what we're thinking are God's thoughts and they're good thoughts. So Napoleon Hill, I'm going to give you a quote. He wrote, "Truly, thoughts are things, and powerful things at that, when they are mixed with definiteness of purpose, persistence, and a burning desire for their translation into riches or other material objects." And he wrote that in, I think he probably wrote that in Laws of Success, and then he wrote another book, and all of his writing is pretty good, but it's similar. And he uses that phrase, which was based on a study where they said thoughts are things. And I wanted to say this, or talk tonight about thoughts, because at the end of Sunday's message, I started talking a little bit about taking our thoughts captive and about how our thoughts can dominate us. And, you know, I started talking about that because I prayed for people to be healed. And then when they went to sit down, that's what was quickened to me, is that when you get prayed for to be healed, immediately the enemy starts working to put negative thoughts in your mind that you didn't get healed, that he's going to bring back a symptom to you, and the temptation is to immediately think that you didn't get healed and then say that you didn't get healed and not believe it. And so I also shared, the reason I shared within that part of the message, about a testimony or several testimonies that I've been having, where, granted, I wasn't curing myself of cancer, but small victories over colds, over symptoms, over different things. And I was talking about how we take authority over them in the name of Jesus, or how I had been doing that, and every time that happened, and they left. They tend to come back. And so this morning, I woke up, and my nose was stuffed, and my throat was hurting. Every time I swallowed, it was painful. And I thought to myself, you nasty, nasty little bugger. How many times do I have to put this same stupid symptom on the run before it leaves me alone? It just keeps trying to come back. And so what do? Of course, I take authority in the name of Jesus. No, that's not what I did. That's what I should have done. Now, I did that eventually, and it left. But my first thought was just to be frustrated. My first thought was like, come on, not again. My first thought was like, what if it doesn't work this time? My first thought is, because then I did pray, and it didn't instantly leave me, and then I was left there thinking like, oh no, maybe this time it didn't work. And you see, those thoughts, if you let them, they can dominate you. If I would have sat there meditating on those thoughts, I would probably have asked my wife to preach tonight. Baby, I can't do it. I sound all messed up, and my throat hurts. I can't talk. You see, the enemy, he's going to try to continually come against you in whatever realm that he possibly can to get you to lose, to get you to fail, to get you to feel like you're not good enough, to get you to feel like you're never going to be healthy, to get you to feel like you're never going to succeed, to make you feel not smart enough, not talented enough, no matter what, that you can't be a success, no matter what. He's relentless in his attack against you in your mind. You see, that's where the enemy deals with us, in the realm of the mind. And our victory is won through the realm of the spirit, through the realm of faith. But if we're not careful, we can get trapped fighting a losing battle, which is the battle of the mind. You see, because your natural mind is the one that's going to tell you when you feel those symptoms coming into your body that you're sick. Your natural mind is going to tell you you should probably get that checked out. Your natural mind is probably going to tell you that you're going to be in bed for some time or that you should probably get some medicine and these different things. But your spirit man is going to prompt you with something else. Your spirit man is going to prompt you with what the word of God or what God says about you. You can be healed. You don't have to live with sickness. You don't have to live with pain. You don't have to live with defeat. But if you don't put action to what's in your heart, it doesn't matter. You can believe that stuff. You can believe that Jesus died for you. You can believe that he took those stripes on your back so that you could be healthy. But unless you release your faith, unless you do something with it, you're still going to fail. You're still going to end up with that sickness or whatever's trying to come upon you. And so you have to take action. You have to take authority over it. You actually have to speak the words. They have to come out of your mouth. You have to believe in faith and take action in order for those things to be broken off of you. And too many times, I think we're guilty of just letting things go, letting them slide. Or I'll deal with that later. Or maybe it'll just go away, or maybe this isn't a big deal. You see, the way that I've beginning to look at faith is, if I can stack up enough victories over small things, the bigger things are going to begin to not look so difficult. You know, in Bible school, I talked about how I don't play video games anymore because I used to indulge in video game playing. And so I made a commitment to the Lord that I won't play video games anymore. But since I have that experience, I might as well use it for something and give a good analogy. You know, in video games, you play a game, and you know, the first time you go up against whatever you're doing, whether you're racing, whether you're playing some sort of shooting game, which are fun, or they used to be fun. I don't play them anymore, so I won't know. Whatever, you know, it seems so difficult. Like, I remember the first time that I held, a controller. You know, do you remember, the original Nintendo controllers where you had, the little pad and then you had A and B? That was it. So simple. You know, and then N64 comes out, and I remember the first time with a joystick. You're like, this is so weird. I have to, use this thumb on the joystick here and push buttons over here. And then there's so many more buttons on there. And then you got the top clicker buttons, bumpers, or whatever. And then they came out with Xbox with two joysticks. And it's just, unreal. You have to get used to a whole new system. And then, you know, so you're getting... You get used to it, and then you can kind of go forward with it. And then you start playing the video game, and at first you're just trying to figure out how to use the controller, and eventually you get used to that, and now you can actually play, and you go up against the boss or whatever, and you get your butt kicked. But you play him 20 times, and then all of a sudden, it's no problem to beat him. And then this guy that was so difficult for you to beat, now, no matter what, you don't even really have to try hard, because once you figure out how to beat them, you can beat them. If you've played video games, you know what I'm talking about. But if you don't, you just think I'm a complete nerd, which is a fair assessment. But, you know, I mean, you end up being able to beat these clever bosses or levels or, you know, and you just, because you figure out the way they work. And to where you don't even really have to try hard anymore, and you go on to something more difficult. And really, that's the way, like I said, this is, you know, an analogy using video games for faith. Maybe not the best analogy, but either way, you go on in faith where you beat that sickness time and time again, and now when something more difficult comes against me, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for the challenge. And so, if you're not careful, though, these thoughts will just keep you at the very basics. If you don't learn to conquer those thoughts, if you don't learn to take action and learn to speak out what God is telling you to from His Word, you're just going to stay getting defeated. It's like, you know, God bless him, my middle brother, Philip, no matter how hard he tries, he'll never beat me in a video game. I don't know what the deal is. I could not play video games for the next 20 years. Be so out of touch with games. Pick up a console. He could have practiced all these years, and I'll probably still beat him. You know, some people, they just don't got it. I don't know why. You know, I mean, we used to play 007 on N64. My wife's like, why on earth are you talking about? This is so unspiritual. I would let him use the AK-47, right? And I would beat him with slappers only, which is the karate chop. I mean, how unrealistic is that? He's got an assault rifle, and I'm there with my karate chop, and I take him out. But, you know, I guess when you got it, you got it. Again, now you might understand why I made that commitment to the Lord as to not playing video games anymore. My wife's probably the happiest of all about that. But so you gotta start taking authority over stuff at a basic level. Don't wait for this big obstacle to come against you to finally be like, now I gotta use my faith because I got a letter in the bank that says we're going to get evicted, or because, you know, I've been diagnosed with something terminal or this. And meanwhile, you had a headache that you could have used your faith on, but you used Advil on. And you just thought, well, it's no big deal. I'll just take Advil and keep going. Why not use that as the perfect place for you to put your faith into action? You have to start getting small victories, and once those small victories start stacking up, then the big ones aren't so big anymore. Now, the thing is, the enemy, he's relentless. So you beat one situation. You know, so great. This morning, I pray, sickness leaves me, which honestly is enough to just be happy about the rest of the day, right? But that's not the way life is. The enemy, if he can't get you on one area, he's going to try and get you down in some other area. He's going to come against you with something else. Like, you know, for me, we're believing God to, you know, see growth in the church, and maybe he'll put a thought into my mind of like, oh, the church isn't as big as you wanted it to be. And if I don't take that thought captive, that can lead me down a long road of negativity, of complete unproductive thinking, of doubt and unbelief, of me feeling like a failure. And he'll do this to you in areas in your life, especially areas where you want to be successful, but maybe you don't feel like you're fully there yet, and he tries to paralyze you and make you feel like you're never quite going to get to where you want to be. He's going to try and make you feel like you can never afford that house, like you can never drive that car, like you can never own your own business. You're always going to have to work for someone else. So the question is, where are those thoughts from? And when they, you have to identify where they're from, and then you have to get rid of them or do something with them. But too often, we just think that there are thoughts. We think that, well, you know, it's just a thought, so it's harmless. But it's not harmless. That thought, if you don't deal with it, It can totally destroy you. It can destroy your faith. It can paralyze your faith from taking action. Okay, let's go there, Matthew 12:33. I said I was going to read that. 33 through 37. And then we're going to move on quickly from there. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's kind of scary to know that every idle word will be accounted for in the day of judgment. But he says here that out of the abundance of the heart, he's saying, like, how can you, brood of vipers, how can you, evil men, think that good is going to come out of your mouth? It can't, because there's only negativity, there's only evil, there's only bad thoughts down there for your mouth to pull from. But if you start meditating on good things, if you start taking captive those thoughts when they come, as quick as you possibly can. Here's the thing. I don't know where your struggle is, but everyone has some sort of area where they can easily be tempted in to go down some sort of negative path of thinking. And unless you learn to take that thought quickly captive and get rid of it, if you meditate on it, it'll become yours, and it's going to produce bad fruit, because you can't change what fruit comes out of a good or bad tree. A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. How do you change the healthiness of a tree or a plant? You have to change what it's being fed. You have to change the nutrition of the soil around it. You have to change the amount of light that's coming upon it. You have to change the amount of water that it's getting. And we're no different. What's all in here? What we're receiving from all over? We have to make sure that what's going in there is good, we're putting good food into our system so that we can have good thoughts for our mouth to speak. Because sometimes you listen to people and you just think to yourself, they're always so negative. They're always talking doubt and unbelief and talking about how they're constantly dealing with this sickness. They're always dealing with a lack of finance. They're always having these problems. And they're just speaking out of what's in their heart because they haven't righted their mind as far as what the Word of God says about those subjects. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are these strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the enemy tries to bring thoughts to you. And unless you bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, those thoughts can dominate you. You have to learn to think God's thoughts, not just what you think or what somebody else thinks you should think or what somebody else thinks about you. Do you know how a way that you can gauge, really, if your thinking isn't quite right, is you think more about what other people are thinking about you. Why do you care what someone else thinks about you? Why don't you care what your Heavenly Father thinks about you more than what anyone else thinks about you? And if you think more about what your Heavenly Father thinks about you, if you think more about pleasing your Heavenly Father, then everyone around you is only going to, they're either going to love you because you've become a man or a woman of God, or they're going to hate you for it. But either way, you're not going to have anything to complain about. But too often, I think we think about what everyone else is thinking about us. We think about our success. But how do we really define success? How do you define success? Is it by what you're wearing? Your appearance? Is it about your status in life, your job, your position? Is it about how much money you make? Is it about how big your house is? Is it about how many people are coming to your church? What if I was earning six figures? What if I was earning six figures a month? Surely to many people, you would think that that guy is clearly successful. What if I told you I'll earn $1 million this year and I actually do it? Would that make me successful? Well, what if I had to quit the ministry to do it? You know, to a lot of people, they would see like, wow, he became a millionaire. Look at him. Look at her. But really, how do you know that that's success? If you look at Paul's life, a lot of what happened to him didn't really look like success much at all. He wanted to go to prison in Rome. He couldn't even do that successfully. He's shipwrecked in Malta. You know, and for that matter, him wanting, you know, the prophets, they were telling him, hey, if you go this direction that you're heading, you're going to end up in jail. You're going to end up in prison. And he willingly went forward and wanted to be put on trial and went to Rome and was put on trial. And church history tells us that he was martyred. You know, and to probably a lot of people, they thought, well, that wasn't a success. And of course, we know he's success because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but back then they didn't have it all written in this book like we do. So nobody around, they might have just thought, yeah, he kind of like lost his marbles a little bit and went off to Rome and ended up being martyred. He could have stayed here and been, he could have had a successful writing ministry here. You know, so how do you know what someone else's success really is? How do you know what your success really is? I think your success will start really if you can figure out what your desire is. Let's look at Hebrew. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, I focus a lot on faith here, not so much on hope, right? You probably hear me talk about faith all the time. But without hope, faith is useless. Now, perhaps what's a better word for hope? Wouldn't you say that desire is essentially the same thing as what it's talking about here, the substance of things hoped for, the substance of things desired? Hope, it's talking about something that you're hoping for, something that you don't have, something that you currently don't have, you're hoping for it. And faith brings substance to that thing that you've hoped for. So you're desiring that thing, right? So you could say that faith is what's giving substance to your desires. So in order for you to actually really apply your faith to something, you have to really desire it. You know, I like that phrase from that Napoleon Hill quote. To go back to that, he said, truly thoughts are things and powerful things at that when they are mixed with definiteness of purpose, persistence, and a burning desire for their translation into whatever thing that you've been desiring. You have to have that burning desire. You have to really want it. You know, if you have a casual attitude towards anything, your faith isn't going to work for it. Yeah, I'll take some healing, Lord. If you take a casual attitude towards a symptom when it comes into your body of like, well, I know God can heal me, and, you know, I've heard that he can do it, and, you know, I've heard that it's his will, Lord, if you're able, if you're willing, Lord, you know. You see, the man that came to Jesus and asked if the Lord was willing, the Lord settled that question once and for all. He said, I am willing, and touched that man with leprosy and healed him. That's there for our benefit, so that we know the Lord is willing. But if you take a casual attitude towards something that you've been desiring or that you've been hoping for, then it's not going to actually, your faith is going to be useless. You just being a Christian doesn't mean that you're using your faith. It means that you'll spend an eternity in heaven, and we're all thankful for that. It's awesome that we're born again and we have that assurance. You used your faith when you became born again. But hopefully that's not the last time you use your faith before you go into heaven. Hopefully by the time we get into heaven, we've been using our faith this whole time. Because as verse 3 says, or verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. See, when you have that burning desire, when you have that desire for something, and then you believe him for it, and you say, Father, I thank you that you've given me health, that you've given me provision, that you've given me this thing that I am desiring, you're actually pleasing him. I think people have tried to convince us that that's selfish. But unless you change your thoughts to line up with the way that God thinks, you're going to fail. It's not selfish to desire something. Now, granted, when people mess up when they try to get things outside of God's way of getting things, and they try and get things on their own, outside of God, like Abraham when he created Ishmael. That's when people mess up. But when you do things God's way, that's where your success is. And so how do we determine success? What is your success tied to? It's, you know, I think sometimes we try to say, you know, and I say it, and maybe sometimes we don't clarify it enough, but that God has like this one specific thing for you to do in life. And unless you find that one specific thing for you to do, you'll never be successful. You'll never be happy. And, you know, from the men and women of God that I would call successful, their success was a journey. It was a path. It was like a bunch of twists and turns, and they didn't just go from 0 to 60 from day one. They started ministry to instantly being success. Like one of my heroes in the faith, Kenneth Hagin. I mean, you look at his life and he says that for the first 12 years of ministry, he was pastoring. And in his last church where he was pastoring, he said that it was the biggest church that he'd ever pastored. He said that he'd had the most money that he'd ever had. He'd had the nicest clothes and the nicest cars that he'd ever driven. Everything that he had was the best. It looked like success, right? According to what we as people generally view as successful. He had a lot of people at his church. He had nice clothes, the best parsonage he'd ever lived in. Everything was there. But he didn't feel right about it, so he actually left to go out into traveling ministry. And when he did that, he actually failed for 2 years because he thought that the only types of ministry were either pastors or evangelists. And so he went out to travel because he felt that he wasn't supposed to pastor that church anymore and that he was to travel. But when he did that, he did it under the assumption that he was meant to be an evangelist. And so he went out preaching evangelistic sermons and no one was getting saved. But that's because the Lord called him to be a teacher and a prophet. And it took him 2 years to find that out. And by the time he had found it out, he says that he wore his shoes out. He wore his cars out, or his car out. He couldn't make the payment on his car. Everything that he had pretty much been lost over the course of those 2 years. So he looked like he was successful at the end of 12 years of pastoring. And then it looks like he completely failed. But really, when you look at his life and what he ended up becoming, if he hadn't gone through that journey of pastoring, and then those 2 years of trying and really failing as an evangelist, he wouldn't ever have become who he was meant to become. So how can you call any of that a success or a failure? It was really just the journey of what he was being led by the Lord to do. And that's where I think really your success is just being led by the Lord to do what he puts on your heart to do today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own stuff to do. You don't have to worry about everything. I think, you see, where the enemy whips us is when we put everything off in the future and we put everything off into the past. In the past, we tend to look at it, and more than likely, our thoughts towards the past, easily we remember the negative moments. Easily we look back and can easily point out negative things that happened in our life. It's much more difficult, and you have to be much more focused to look back and point out all the positive things. But you can think about the day you got fired. You can think about the day in high school you got picked on. You can think about the day you went to the hospital and were, like, totally messed up. It's so easy to point back these negative things. And so the devil, he whips us in our thoughts about the past. And in the future, he whips us into complacency about not really doing anything today. Because faith is now. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Faith is always present tense. God is always present tense. But the enemy, he tries to lull us into just putting everything off into the future. You can be that one day. Maybe one day you'll do something great. Maybe one day the Lord will heal you. Maybe one day you can believe God for, you know, thousands of dollars. Maybe one day you can, but not now. But that's not faith, that's doubt. So the enemy, he whips us by our thinking. He tries to get us to think about the past. He tries to get us to think about the future. But victory is in now, present tense, now. Now faith is. So how can you call what you're doing or not doing success, unless you really know what the desire is in your heart, something that you're really believing the Lord for, something that looks like abundant life, that you're simply believing God for something good in this life. And maybe by believing God for that. Maybe by believing God for your neighbor to get saved. Maybe for believing God for some unsaved loved one to get saved. Maybe then that gives you the faith and the boldness when you see that one person come to the Lord, or that one person get healed, or that one financial testimony that you've been believing for, to then believe for something more and to believe for something bigger and believe something better. And you keep going until all of a sudden you now have this long history of God moving in your life, where then you can look back and see, this is faith in action in my life. And so this is all takes place with taking captive thoughts that come into your mind. Your thoughts that try to get you to meditate on the way that your spouse treated you, on the way that you were done wrong. It's in the past. Thinking about, oh, everything could just be better if I just had that in the future. But what are you doing now? What are you thinking about in this moment? What are you desiring for and believing God for right now? that'll make the difference. Because unless you believe God and take action now, in the present, that future that looks like that future that we envision, that success that we think is out there, it'll never come to pass unless you can take those thoughts subject now and believe God now and think the way God thinks now and take action on them now. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit into your truth. Lord, I thank you that you're calling us to live the life abundantly, the life more abundantly, the life of victory. Lord, I thank you that you've given us faith. You said in your word that you've dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so, Lord, as we take that faith and we use it and we work it and we strengthen it and we apply ourselves to it, by believing you for the things that we desire now and believing you for them now, that we have them now. Lord, I thank you that we go from victory to victory because we have the greater one on the inside of us. We're more than conquerors. We have the overcomer living inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this ability to recognize the enemy's devices, that he comes, brings arguments, brings thoughts, brings knowledge against the word of God, and that you've given us the ability to have the mind of Christ and take those thoughts into subjection and bring them into obedience, the obedience of Christ. And so, Lord, from tonight forward, we take captive those negative thoughts. We're not going to allow thoughts of hurt and negativity in the past, and we're not going to allow thoughts of a brighter future to lull us into complacency. But Lord, we're going to believe you now for the life that you've called us to live, that we're going to make a difference now, that we're going to make a difference today, that we're going to be kind now and kind today and generous today. Not someday, but now. And take action upon your word today in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.